red light means I'm on, does it? Good. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you again. Lovely to be here on March the 1st. First day of spring, is that correct? It looks like it outside, doesn't it? There's a bit of, some people say it's 21st of March, but 1st of March. And it's a special day for anybody who's Welsh. Have we any Welsh people here today? Not one Welsh. We've got a half a Welsh woman at the front. And her mother is 99 today. So we're off to Dursingham after this to celebrate her 99th birthday. So very special. March the 1st. And March is Sizewell month. So some of you go to Sizewell every year, and I'm looking forward to being with you again in a couple of weeks' time. Great to be with you again. I love being here. We really ought to pray for John. I understand he's done his back in, and he's preaching a couple of times at King's Norwich this morning, and I think he's got to bring and share lunch as well. So I think he was struggling with his back. So we do pray, Lord, be with John. Anoint him, surround him with your presence today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have the privilege of continuing in your series in John's Gospel, which is always a delight, John's Gospel. And I get to preach on the first 9 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 15. Now, if I'd been John Bearden planning a John's Gospel series, would I have allowed anybody else to come in and preach on this passage? And the answer is no. And I feel very privileged indeed to be able to open up this wonderful passage, which of course begins with Jesus' words, "I am the true vine." So before we read the passage, I just need to say a couple of things. This is the last, of course, of the 7 great I am sayings, unique to John's Gospel. And of course, at first glance, the I am sayings of Jesus seem unremarkable because we use I am language all the time. But on the lips of Jesus, the phrase was explosive because this was the signature name of God. God had revealed himself to Moses as I am, Yahweh. And so we have Jesus taking the very name of God, saying, I am. Excuse me. And secondly, he says, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel is described frequently as a vine that God himself has planted, but which has actually failed to produce good fruit. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm the choice vine prepared by my Father, the vine dresser. So Jesus says, I've come to do the will of the Father perfectly, completely. God the Son, the I am, has stepped into history to fulfill God's plan of salvation. So we're going to read John 15, 1 to 9, and I'm using the ESV in the reading this morning. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." You know, when somebody famous dies, the newspapers carry an obituary. And an obituary usually highlights the person's achievements and offers some kind of assessment of their life. But according to the Bible, God's assessment of a life is very different from that of a newspaper. And if we ask the question why, it's because God looks for a particular kind of fruitfulness in a person's life. And this morning, what we're doing in John 15 is exploring, discovering what it means to live a fruitful life as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned. Now, that should be of vital interest to everybody, what God considers to be a fruitful life. You think about your life, think about it more when you get into your 70s and you look back and think, have I lived a fruitful life? What's God's assessment of my life? What have I left behind? What have I done to enrich the world around me? What does God think of my life? So these verses that I've just read are amongst the richest, they're amongst the most loved in the New Testament. There's an ocean depth to them. And yet there is one very big message that comes through the passage that we just read. And the big message is this: abiding in Christ is the secret of a fruitful life. Okay, that's the big message. Abiding in Christ is the secret of a fruitful life. Now, many people without any faith at all in Jesus Christ achieve a great deal in life. We know that. It's useless to say that that isn't true. What Jesus is saying is that however great our achievements, whatever other people's assessment of our life might be, it's only when we abide in him that we do anything of eternal worth. Eternal worth. Fruit that lasts. That's one of the phrases used by Jesus himself. Fruit that lasts through eternity. So, there's plenty to unpack in these verses, but this is where we need to start. This is our starting point. First of all, we come to abide in Christ by faith through his shed blood. That's been a big theme this morning, hasn't it? We've had a wonderful morning, haven't we, already? It's been a really rich morning, starting with Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. For those of you who recognize the tune, not just the German national anthem, but we've had some rich contributions, and there's been a focus towards the end of our worship on this great theme of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Think about this passage, John 15. These words of Jesus were spoken at the Last Supper. This is the night before the crucifixion. And this is why Jesus speaks about himself as the vine. Because in the New Testament, the vine is always associated with what? Wine. Wine is the fruit of the vine. And so Jesus uses this vivid imagery, this vine imagery, having just taken a cup of wine and saying, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So the fruit of the vine speaks of his very lifeblood. The wine that they drank that evening foreshadowed the true fruit of the vine that was the blood of Jesus. This vine, if you like, came to full fruit in his death. The grapes were crushed. His blood poured out for the sins of the world, and yes, for your sins and for my sins. And this is the first thing we need to grasp. This is how we come to abide in Christ. This is how we come to be united with him. And whenever we take the bread, whenever we take the wine, and we celebrate this wonderful truth. It's only because of this that we can ever abide in Christ and be fruitful for eternity. It's through his shed blood. We abide in him because he carried our sins like a temple sacrifice, and we've believed him. We've gladly received this. This free gift of salvation, we've received it, and we've put our trust in him. And you know, this is the fruitfulness that God looks for first in our lives. And it's not our fruitfulness, it's Christ's fruitfulness. Isn't that wonderful? The first thing God looks for when he assesses your life has got nothing at all to do with what you've done. It's entirely to do with the fruitfulness of his beloved Son. My beloved Son, because of his shed blood, has meant that you have received salvation. And again, the Father's heart is overwhelmed with delight in his beloved Son. So that's the most important question for us to consider right from the beginning. Has Jesus' shed blood borne fruit in that he's our Savior and our Lord now? That's the starting point. Am I a branch growing out of Jesus because of what he's done on the cross? You've got to be joyful about that, folks. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of grace. It's all about what Jesus has done, not what we've done. The second thing is, abiding, this great word that comes again and again in this passage, abiding is an intimate spiritual union with this Jesus who's died for us. Andrew Murray wrote a book. He's a South African of another generation. He was a great devotional writer, also a man of revival. He wrote a book called Abide in Christ, all on this passage of Scripture. And this is what he says in his introduction to the book. During the life of Jesus on earth, the word he chiefly used when speaking of the relationship of the disciples to himself was follow me. When about to leave for heaven, he gave them a new word in which their more intimate and spiritual union with himself should be expressed. That chosen word was abide in me. You see, disciples like you and me are not told to follow Jesus. We're not. We're told to abide in Jesus. That's the difference. The word abide in the text, the NIV translates as remain. It can also be translated as to dwell. I mean, this is an extraordinary statement. How can we dwell in someone? How can we live in somebody? How can we abide in somebody? Jesus is talking about an intimate spiritual union. This is unique. And it says so much. This phrase says so much. It says something about our position in Christ now. The Apostle Paul kept using a phrase that we are in Christ. That's the equivalent. Abiding in Christ. This is our new position. Wherever Jesus is now, we are there spiritually with him. He's ruling and reigning. So the apostle says, yeah, we are ruling and reigning with Christ. We are in Christ. All that's Christ's is now ours. All that he's achieved, Ephesians 1, is full of this. Because this is our new position in life. We're in Christ. And it's also about our new identity. Jesus now defines us. Do you know, it would be very difficult for anybody to make any sense of my life without Jesus. They wouldn't be able to understand it. They wouldn't understand why I left Geordieland as a 21-year-old and went to study theology in London. They wouldn't understand my thinking or Liz's thinking about why we married, because Jesus was there in the mix. He was right there central. Jesus was a factor. You wouldn't understand why we moved to Sheffield, then down to the South Coast, then to London, then up to Northumberland. You wouldn't even understand why we're living in Norfolk today. You wouldn't understand how we use our money. You wouldn't understand why I'm addicted to the Bible. You wouldn't understand the way I think, because if it wasn't for Jesus, none of it would make sense. You cannot make sense of me without Jesus, because my identity now is totally wrapped up in Christ. Now, I'm not perfect, I'm not saying that, but you will not be able to define me apart from Jesus. And that's what being in Christ means. That's what abiding in Jesus means. So your position in life, your identity, but also it's about a new relationship with Jesus himself, so that not only do we live in him, but he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And we have this wonderful intimate relationship, spiritual relationship with Jesus, which actually grows and which deepens over the years as we nurture that, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so you become more and more sensitive to his presence. When you sin, when you stray, you sense, Jesus, where are you? I need to be near you again. You begin to recognize his voice, his prompting. All of that comes because you've developed a relationship with Jesus. I mean, this and more is what abiding means. Abiding is this wonderful spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So abiding in Christ, this is the secret of a fruitful life as far as God is concerned. Which leads us thirdly to this, that it's an active abiding, not a passive abiding, that results in fruitfulness. Yes, abiding is primarily about being in Christ, not about doing this, that, and the other. It's knowing that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Nevertheless, Jesus' words here have the force of a command. Abide in me is an imperative in the text. Action is involved on our part. Abide, Jesus says, in me. So, all of Christ's goodness is ours now that we're in Christ, but abiding means actively taking hold of that. Yes? Actively taking hold of that by every means available, with your whole heart, with joy, with this deep desire for everything that is yours in Christ. So Jesus is saying, abide in me, be conscious, be deliberate, be intentional about receiving all that I am for you now that you're in me. Now, how can we do this? Well, not with a new set of rules. Okay? Not with a bunch of Christian rules. We do it by living by the Spirit, not by a written code. That's the key. This is all about bearing Christ's fruit, not producing fruit of your own. There's a big difference, isn't there? Bearing Christ's fruit rather than producing fruit of your own. Jesus is the life-giving vine. He produces the fruit for us to bear, and he does it by his Holy Spirit. As the branch, verse 5, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Christ himself is the life-giving sap of the vine. Galatians 5 is a key passage here, isn't it? Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit. But all of that passage is about the Holy Spirit in our lives, producing fruit. So, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law, you're not under a written code. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you get the message? We get the message here. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about, Holy Spirit, fill me with more and more of Jesus. And actively, deliberately, intentionally, every day. I've been trying something new this year. I'm one of these people I'm galvanized by change in every area of my life except my marriage, my faith in Jesus and my football team. But basically, I need change, and in my devotional life, I need it as well. I need it in lots of areas. I'm galvanized by change. So this year, I tried something new. You know how sometimes you get these scripture calendars? When I was a new Christian, and I worked in a solicitor's office in Newcastle, I became a Christian at 18, I got one of these golden thoughts things with a verse for the day, every day, printed. I had it over my desk, and I used to get all sorts of stick from the other guys in the office over it. But this year, I thought, what I'm going to do is, every morning, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me through one Bible text each morning, for that to live with me through the day, so that I can actually, you know, if you like, fight the good fight with it, sense God's prompting through it, you know, basically use it for prayer in every possible way. So sometimes it's been a really interesting experience, actually. Sometimes I get it as I wake up in the morning. It just comes into my mind. Sometimes it's through my Bible reading. Sometimes it's through I open the Bible and there's something underlined. Sometimes it's through a book I'm reading. Sometimes even the night before, when I go to bed, something starts to whirl around, because I'm conscious and I'm deliberate and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to speak to me through a text of the scripture for this day. And it's really helping me to live like this. So think about this. In what ways can you be more deliberate, more intentional about being a man or woman of the Holy Spirit each day, to get more and more of there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, so the next thing is to notice is that this abiding is not just about our individual relationship with Jesus. This is also about bearing fruit with others, together with others in Christ. So fourthly, abiding in Christ unites us with one another. Abide in me, says Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Being united with Jesus means you're joined to all those who are in Christ. On one occasion, I was teaching a group of students in Romania this truth from Ephesians chapter 4, when a young Romanian put his arm around the shoulder of a swarthy young Romani guy sitting next to him, and he said in a very loud voice, "We are brothers." And this friendship was actually very unusual in Romania at the time. It may still be. Gypsy guys would not normally be befriended by national Romanians. But they had Jesus in common. Now, he had joined them. They were both in Christ and they were joined together. And across the room, there was a young woman from Germany who was engaged to the same young Romani young guy. So being branches in the one vine abolishes prejudices, it abolishes divisions. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever we go, this is the amazing thing, wherever we go, we find brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that true? I do feel sorry for people who have to move with their jobs to a new location. They know nobody. But when we do that, we go to a local church, and within a short while, we are received, we're welcomed, we're invited around to hospitality and the like. And with other people of other nationalities, you go to other nations, and you're brothers and sisters. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And it's real, it's genuine, and you're loved, and you feel, man, I'm among family here. Now, this is beautiful, and it also is really important. And I think what Jim brought this morning, again, just underlines what we're saying here. And that is that together we can bear fruit in ways that are just not open to us in isolation. You know, we're so much better together. And when we come together as the body of Christ, Jim was using the picture of a football team. But, you know, whatever the metaphor you use, that the whole thing of being together in this, it's a beautiful thing, the Church of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to come along, to be amongst one another like this on a Sunday. And it's because we're abiding in Christ. We're in the one vine. We are. We're in the one vine. And then another thing, Christ's abiding word, according to this text, makes us fruitful in prayer. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is a tough verse in some ways, so we need to just think about this carefully. What it's saying is that prayer and abiding in Christ go hand in hand. Prayer is one of the chief means of enjoying our position in Christ. It's one of the chief means of developing our relationship with Christ. We grow to love him more in the place of prayer. We grow and develop a kind of unique spiritual intimacy with Jesus in the place of prayer. So prayer is key in terms of our abiding in Christ. And power in prayer, Jesus is saying, is a fruit of abiding in Christ. Now, I still feel like I'm in the, you know, at the ground level, looking up at the Himalayas here when it comes to power in prayer. But this is what Jesus is saying. The more that you abide in me, the more that you enjoy my presence, the more you develop intimacy with me, the more there will be power in your praying. Jesus is the living word, so it's no surprise that his words and his voice become increasingly precious to us when we abide in Christ. So Jesus is not only talking about prayer now, he's talking about his word being in us as we pray. If people ask me nowadays for any kind of advice about how to pray, I would usually say, start by praying the scriptures. Take a passage of scripture and pray it back to God. And I would give them an example, usually Psalm 23, a great one, you know. Lord is my shepherd. Lord, I thank you, you're my shepherd. I thank you, you're my pastor. I thank you because of you, my deepest needs are met because you're my shepherd. So I think praying scripture, the words of Jesus, means you're pretty sure you're on good solid ground, you're praying in the will of God. If you're praying his word back to him, aren't you? So Jesus is mixing these two up. He's saying the word and prayer mixed together are so key in our abiding in Christ and being fruitful in the place of prayer. And when his words are in us, what we ask for in prayer goes to a new level. Instead of a kind of self-centered wish list, we begin to want what he wants. And this becomes a secret of a fruitful life. I suspect, however, that this passage of scripture where he's talking about fruitfulness in prayer is particularly with a view to his disciples being sent out on mission. And that's the context. So verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The context is mission. He's sending them out on an impossible mission. Mission impossible. But he's saying, if you keep abiding in me and you ask things in my name, you will see breakthrough. You will see the most amazing answers to prayer. Christ's abiding word makes our prayers fruitful when we are way out of our comfort zone, when we're on some great faith enterprise, when we're thrown on God in some extreme way, and we know we are sunk if he doesn't turn up. I've met some friends from my Northumberland days this morning who are visiting here, and when one other couple and ourselves went up to Northumberland to church plant in 2003, we remembered the words of Jesus to his disciples. He'd been amongst all these people, sheep without a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I tell you what, we prayed that prayer nonstop for the first year or two. You know, we kept asking the Lord of the harvest, "Please, you need to help us. You know, we need more workers in the orchard to pick these apples from the trees. Please, will you provide it?" So there was four of us to start with. By the end of the first year, we had about a dozen or more. And then little by little, we had others who came to join us to start the work there. But you're thrown on God in a new way, and you pray with Jesus' words, if you like, in your heart. There's so much here in these words. Here's another thing. A fruitful life is evidence of abiding in Christ. Almost finished now. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A fruitful life is evidence of abiding in Christ. By this my Father is glorified. We can't improve on God's glory, can we? We can't bring him some new novel glory that he doesn't already have. But what we can do is we can let his glory shine through us. Okay, that's such a key. We can let his glory shine through us. A flourishing vine with branches bearing abundant fruit, good fruit, brings glory to the vine dresser. So love, joy, peace, etc. is the kind of fruit that brings God glory. What's happening is we are reflecting his image. We are imaging his glory, which is what God intended at the very beginning for men and women, made in his image, to image his glory. What's God like? Well, he's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self. We are imaging God to others. That's how God is glorified. He takes pleasure in it. Wow, they're imaging my glory as they bear this kind of fruit. And this acts as evidence to other people. Beautiful fruit gives others, if you like, an appetizer, a taste of what God is like. Evangelical theologian Jim Packer refers to this as that tang of the transcendent in the everyday. That tang of the transcendent in the everyday. Do you know, it's what drew my attention as an 18-year-old when somebody I had known from infant school, junior school, a young woman called Angela. I met her in the street in Heaton, Newcastle one day, and she was different. I'd always thought of her as a bit of a misery, and here she came along, and she was glowing, radiant. I said, "What on earth's happened to you? You know, are you in love?" And she said, "I've come to know Jesus." It transformed her. I saw the joy and the delight and the peace of God in her, and it drew me. It was evidence. It was proof. It was imaging God's glory to me. And that's what happens. And the fruit is also evidence for ourselves. It's evidence for ourselves. It brings us assurance that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's evidence that we're truly Christ's. Some Christians go through absolute agonies of doubt about their salvation. Often it's people of a certain temperament, but not necessarily so. But bearing fruit that has the taste of Jesus about it is evidence that you're his. Jesus gradually affects your whole life. He affects your thinking, your behavior, your conversation, your lifestyle, your relationships, your plans, your passions. It's all evidence to yourself that you're truly Christ's. You're abiding in him. But there is a solemn note here as well. In verse 2 it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Judas had given every appearance of being a branch in the vine. Do you know, some people profess to belong to Christ. They sign on the dotted line. They say the right words. They might even turn up on a Sunday. But their life carries on unchanged. When you're truly joined to Jesus, change takes place. More gradually in some than others. The sanctification process is quite a tough one. And it goes on and on through your life. You're not perfect overnight or in this life indeed. But, says Don Carson, another New Testament theologian, fruitfulness is an infallible mark of true Christianity. The alternative is dead wood. And then notice the next verse, which is such a key verse. Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. As we abide in Christ, we are pruned to bear more fruit. The vine dresser has his knife out, but now it's for pruning, not for lopping off branches. Vines need to be pruned right back. Otherwise they'll spread out everywhere. They'll crawl over walls, under fences, over other plants that produce inferior fruit. I love this quote by New Testament scholar I.H. Marshall. It's actually in the Lion Handbook to the Bible, which is, you know, very, very brief summary of books of the Bible. But it's this wonderful little quote of Marshall's on this text. He says, "Every branch of a vine grows directly from the main stock. When they're cut back, branches which have borne fruit are pruned to within an inch or two of the stock. They then abide in the stock for most of the year as it grows around them. Then the branches grow out rapidly to bear fruit again." That's a wonderful quote, isn't it? God prunes us. Left to ourselves, we just would end up in a tangled mess. Yes, it can be a painful business, pruning, but it's for our good. We need to be pruned. And actually, the more vigorous the growth in our life, the more pruning is necessary. Isn't that true? You think about your garden. Pruned right back. Actually, you know, that's a tough experience sometimes. You get pruned right back. Have you ever had that experience where you think, "Whoa, God, what's going on in my life here?" But radical pruning is sometimes needed to get us closer to Jesus, or indeed to bring us back closer to Jesus. I love that description of branches pruned back within an inch or two, abiding in the stock as it grows around them. But what does he use to prune us? What does God use to prune us? The next verse tells us, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." In Jesus' language, this cleansing, this word for cleaning here, is saying essentially the same thing as pruning. So what does the gardener use to prune the branches? Jesus says the word. In the disciples' case, this was the actual words of Jesus spoken to them. In our case, it will usually be scripture. It may be something prophetic. It may be somebody speaking into our life, or it may simply be you hearing the voice of the Spirit within, the prompting of the Spirit. You recognize the voice of the Lord. My good friend, our good friend, Dave Fellingham from our Brighton days, has been a great songwriter and a discipler of other songwriters. Some of the great songwriters of our generation have been discipled by this man, who himself brought out wonderful songs in the 70s and 80s and 90s. But in his early teens, having come out of music college, he sensed God speaking to him to set aside music for a season. "Dave," the Spirit was saying, "music itself has become too important for you. I want you to set it aside for a season." It was painful, it was confusing, but he did it. And then after a little time, God began to stir him afresh, and his love for music and gift began to flourish for God. And he has become very fruitful as a man over his life, fruitful in this whole realm, because God pruned him back within an inch or two so that he was close to the stock again. The question is, does God use suffering to prune us? The image of the vine dresser's knife immediately brings that to mind. You know, some of you will remember the story of Johnny Eriksson. Way back, she was a sport-loving teenager until she misjudged a dive in Chesapeake Bay in 1967. She fractured her spine, and she's been in a wheelchair throughout her life. And through long years in that wheelchair, she's championed the rights of disabled, and she's been a beautiful example of how God's grace can sustain. And she's been a fruit bearer. Now, did God inflict that suffering on her? The answer is no. But what he did was speak into her suffering. His word spoke into the suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is what she says. She says, the weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. The harder I lean on him, the stronger I discover him to be, and the bolder my testimony to his grace. Johnny hasn't wasted her suffering. She's allowed it to bring her within an inch or two of the Lord Jesus. It's quite possible for us to waste our sorrows, to waste our suffering, and to let them waste us. But here's somebody who said, no, I'm going to hear what God is saying to me and allow this to draw me nearer to Jesus, to pull me right back close, more abiding in Christ, so that he's wrapped around me, so that I can be fruitful in this season of my life, in this way that God has allowed me to suffer. Abiding in Christ. This is what I'm going to say as we close. It's time to close now. It's midday. Abiding in Christ, this is the last thing, just a sentence or two now. Abiding in Christ's love is how we sustain fruitfulness. I'd like us to pray now, just as we are, as we're sitting now. I'd just like us to think about this prayerfully. Jesus says this, abiding in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Just let's think about this for a moment, just as in prayer. We know God is love. God, the essence, very essence of God is love. It's not just an attribute, it's the essence of his nature. Love by definition speaks of beloved. And the Father loves the Son, the beloved. And now Jesus says to you and to me, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I mean, that's extraordinary. You are his beloved. You are accepted by the Father in the beloved Son. And this is the heart of it. Because the Father sees you and sees me abiding in Christ, we are loved by him because Jesus is the beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Because you are seen to be abiding in Christ, the Father looks at you and he loves you because you are in the beloved Son. Thank you, Lord. This is the heart of the gospel. Thank you now that this means we always relate to you on the basis of grace, of your love for us, what you've done, what you've performed, what you've achieved, not what we achieve. But we do, Lord, want to bear fruit for you in our life. We want to learn how to abide in your love. We thank you that you yearn for our love. You yearn for us to abide in you. And so we want to respond to that this morning and say, yes, Lord. We want to get closer to you. We want to live a fruitful life. We want you to declare that verdict over us. Yes, this is a fruitful life. Because you were in my Son. His fruitfulness has borne fruit in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Much as John says, it's just been so rich.